like that song. Y'all like that song? Amen. Yeah. That's one of those that speaks to us. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be picking up again and we're just going to keep on moving right through this book of Romans. And today, we're at verses 16 and 17. Clint was kidding me and said, "Oh, you got one of the hard ones coming up." No, this is one of the, I think this is an easy passage. This is a passage I think that really speaks to all of our hearts, and it's been around for, probably been floating around in your heart for ever since you became a Christian, you know? I call the message really the gospel of God's righteousness, and that's really what it is. As we look at this, we're going to start, like I said, starting in verse 16. Praise team read it, but I want to read it again. So you can kind of follow along on the screen. Paul writes here and he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Father, I want to thank you so much that we can be together this morning. And I would pray, Father, today that if we come in here with burdens and heartaches and the stuff, the trials of life and sometimes the hardships of life, may this passage, may these words not only encourage us, but remind us of why we truly do have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives to see us through each and every day, through those hard times, through those fun times, whatever is thrown our way, whatever comes our way. May we just really truly see that it truly is by your power. And Father, thank you so much for the power of the gospel that's in your Son, that's to salvation, because that's really where we started to experience it, the moment that we trusted by faith in your Son Jesus. And Father, it's my prayer this morning that if there be any with us today in either of our services, or if there's any who listen and hear on the internet or on one of the DVDs, or sometime through this week one of us runs into somebody and they need Jesus, Father, may we be able to share the power of the power of God that leads to salvation through Jesus. Help us to do that, because it truly is by faith. Truly is by faith. And we give you all the praise. Thank you so much, Jesus. For it's in your name, amen. There's a couple of things that I want us to look at as we look at this passage. Both of them really are kind of keyed around verse 17, okay? First one, obviously, is the righteousness of God. And we started to talk about that a little bit. And the second, though, is this really important factor, and it's this thing called faith. Because faith is, when you stop and when you really get a grasp and you really understand this thing of righteousness and being in God's presence, you understand what a gift Jesus Christ gave us on the cross. I want us to all get on the same page, because I'll tell you, one of the things that happens, particularly in this book of Romans, is every one of us needs to have a good working understanding of this word righteousness. And the reason it's so important is you're going to follow this all the way through the rest of the book. And there's like 16 chapters. So this whole theme is just going to continue to go all the way through this from here on out. Now, the word refers to the righteousness of God here in the passage. But it also refers to the righteousness that you and I have to have in order to be able to stand in God's presence. And that's important, because there's only one way that we can be righteous enough to be in God's presence. And his name is Jesus Christ. Our righteousness comes in Jesus Christ and him alone. We're going to look at that really, really in depth. But this is the righteousness that we have to have in order to be able to be in that righteous God's presence, a righteousness that every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl must have in his or her life in order to be able to be in the presence of God. Now, the word itself comes from an ancient word, an ancient Hebrew word. It's called tzedek. And when that word is applied to us, it's got several meanings, but when it's applied to us, it has to do with meeting the required standard. I wonder whose standard that is. God's standard, right? Amen? We got that, right? That's key, because that's part of this righteousness thing. Or another way, we have to behave in such a manner that we are conforming to the will of God. That is the only way to be righteous. We have to be conforming to the will of God. And it means we are going to be just in the sight of God. So righteousness means literally that we're going to be judged acceptable. I don't like to use the word righteous. We're going to be judged righteous to be in. No, I like to use a different word. But we have to be judged acceptable according to God's standard or according to God's will. The Bible's full of examples of men and women down through time that were judged righteous in God's sight. One of them we read about it, and we even went through a study a while back about Abraham. Remember, and we looked at. Particularly here in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham believed in the Lord. This is key, and it translates into modern day time. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned unto Abraham righteousness. Amen? Believe. Does that sound like something Paul was talking about here? What's faith? Huh? Believing, isn't it? Isn't that what faith is about? Isn't it about believing? Cool? Are we starting to pick pieces? We want to connect all these dots together. So here's Abraham's faith action, which was his belief, and he acted upon it, and he was following God's will in Abraham's life. In other words, Abraham believed in such a manner that he conformed to the will of God, and God then reckoned to him righteousness. And again, for us, we bring it into the 21st century where we live. This means it takes belief in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be reckoned as righteous in the sight of God. Now, keep that in mind, and then we want to jump back in here into verse 16 and see how Paul starts off this verse. Paul starts off this verse and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed. Now, here's a thought. Sometimes when you hear that, when you read that, and you think about this great apostle, this guy that, we have built up over the past couple centuries. We've really built him up, haven't we? Paul kind of walks on a pedestal. He's sitting on a big pedestal way above everybody else, right? He's quite a character, right? Amen? We go, Paul could do that because he's quite a character. He really had his act together. He was following along with God. And then somebody says, can't you? And we go, I'm not like Paul. Amen? Have we all said that? I'm not like that guy. I can't be like this great apostle. I contend that we actually can be. I contend that we actually should be. And we can be for the same reason that Paul was. The key, and Paul points it out, is being in Christ. Being in Christ. Being in Christ. It wasn't because Paul was a great Pharisee, was it? It wasn't because Paul did a lot of good churchy deeds. Paul was able to be this person that he was, who showed Jesus, because he walked in Christ. Christ in him. Amen? So as we go through our journey in Romans, I hope some of the stuff that you can pull out of this is how to answer some of these, how do I live today questions? How do I get through the day? With power. How can I glorify God in my life today, tomorrow, the next day, when the stuff comes at us? Now, as we looked in the first 15 verses, what we saw was Paul's been moving, and he kind of moved from talking about himself, and then he went on to talk about how he was this called apostle, and he kept on going, if you remember, as he moved from there, and he started to talk then about the saints, didn't he? The saints in Rome, the people that he wanted to come and see. And so he kind of moves from this personal part into this new section, if you will, but it's not really a true break. We can't really divorce from here on and say, well, now Paul's shifted out of talking about myself, and now I'm just going to talk about this. I don't have anything to do with any of the rest of this. Paul is still involved from the standpoint of Paul wants to show Jesus Christ to the people in Rome. He wants to show in his life. Now, so what he does is he moves into what most scholars call this announcement phase, if you will, or the theme of the letter, and he's going to deal with that basically from here on out. We're going to be in this righteousness or this theme here on out. There's something that I really think it really helps if we understand is this wasn't a break. We don't look at those first 15 verses and say, oh, well, they just stand over there all by themselves. They're actually attached. They're moving into verses 16, 17, and later on down through 32, and then into the second chapter and so on. He started off with the word for, and that's the little key that says, okay, this stuff goes with this stuff. Okay? I'm going to give you a little Bible study help, maybe, if you will. Anytime you see the letter for in your Bible, it's not a cold start from wherever you have been reading. It's usually a bring what you read on forward into the passage that you're now reading. Okay, it's one of those little, it's a teeny little word, a three-letter word, but it helps connect. And it helps connect what was there, even though there's a newer theme that's coming, but it still is a connection. Okay, does that make sense? There's still that connection. So that little word shows that Paul is going to actually do a continuation of what he was saying, but at the same time, he is, in fact, moving to this newer subject, some newer subject matter. Now, he also talked in the first 15 verses. He said he was obliged, didn't he? And I think this is very key, and this is why you can't divorce what this was before with what he's getting ready to say now. He was obliged. It says that he was himself a debtor, and he spoke that he was obliged to whom? He said, I'm obliged to the Greek, I'm obliged to the barbarian, I'm obliged to the wise guy, I'm obliged to the unwise guy. Actually, it wasn't the wise guy, it was the smart guy, as well as the unwise, the unlearned person. He says that I'm obliged to all of these. And out of that obligation that Paul really senses, and he senses this obligation, why? Because he is in Christ. I think that's one of the reasons, I'll just jump a little bit. I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes we're afraid to share our faith, is we don't feel like we're obliged to a whole bunch of anybody's. I'm not obliged to that person. But, in Christ, we are obliged, aren't we? Amen? Didn't Jesus preach the message? Isn't Paul giving the same message to everyone? So we're obliged because we follow him. Amen? Just like Paul. Now, Paul really got, Paul had it then. And Paul says, because I'm obliged to these, I want to go to Rome and I want to preach to you too. I want to share with you. But here's something I really want us to understand, because I've heard pastors preach this a different way, and they use it as an evangelistic message, and they just use it and say, oh, well, Paul's talking about he wants to go soul win. That's the only reason why Paul wants to go to Rome. There's all these lost souls. No, that's not really quite true. Yes, he does want to see people get saved. Any preacher, any minister of the gospel wants to see people get saved. The apostles wanted to see people get saved. And Christ followers want to see people get saved. Amen? Didn't we get excited last week when we saw some of the testimonies in baptism? I mean, that was kind of neat, wasn't it? That was three folks that they had been saved. They were following Jesus, and they wanted to proclaim to the world that they now knew Jesus Christ, and they were following him. And they did so in their obedience through baptism. But as we also go on and we see a little bit later on in the text, there's something else that Paul shows us in the text. He says, I want to come and preach the gospel to the saints in order to help build them up. So there's kind of this dual role here in the gospel. It was sure to see people come to salvation, but it's also to see them get built up in Christ, build up to become fully committed Christ followers. And the thing I see out of this is Paul really understood what his mission was. Maybe as we go through this book of Romans, each one of us will kind of see what our own personal missions are as well. Maybe it would give us some clarity. Because Paul not only, he knew that people need to get saved, but he knew that they needed to be helped to become fully committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I really think that's one of the reasons why we here at Dallas Baptist Church understand that we are a people who want to see people in the back mountain get saved. Am I correct? But do we also not want to see them become fully committed followers of Jesus Christ? Amen. Right? Yeah. So we want to see folks get saved, and we want to see them follow Christ. We want to see their lives changed in such a manner that they want to follow Jesus. And I'll tell you what. Okay, sales time. This is one of the reasons why I think our life groups are so important. Thank you. I'll go one step further. They are so important in our church. I'll tell you what, if the government walked in here today and said, Pastor, you can only have one ministry, one visible ministry in your church. If I were faced with that decision, if I were allowed to have only one ministry here at the church, this is the one ministry we would keep. That would be our flagship. It would be our life groups, because they are here to help reach people for Christ and then to help them become fully committed followers of Christ. Because it's through our life groups, it's through those small groups that our people share Jesus Christ with their neighbors. It's through our life groups, as they do life application Bible study, that they learn how to deal with and how to handle the stuff life throws at them. It's through our life groups that they get to fellowship with one another. It's through our life groups that they give care to one another, that they minister to one another when somebody's hurting. It's through our life groups that we're involved in kingdom expansion for God. I guess we don't believe it. That wasn't enthusiastic enough. Do you believe it? It's through the small, isn't it really in your small group? Those of you who are involved in your small groups, isn't that really where all this starts to come about? Yeah, it really is. So, if you're not in a life group, and I'll say this publicly, let me encourage you to find one and get in one. See Wendy or Dave, or one of the shepherds, talk to them about it. I've got a couple of them here. Brett's here. Dave's here. John's here. Lois is here. Rich was here in the first service. And there's probably somebody else. But anyway, if you got a question about life groups, see one of those folks. And if you say, well, none of those times work, Wendy will help you get one started. Won't you, Wendy? She will, too. She'll give you the tools. Guess what? It's not hard. You don't have to be a degreed Bible scholar to lead a life group, do you? You don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't even have to have gone to college to lead a life group, to host one. I like to call it hosting. It's a little easier, isn't it, than being the teacher? Okay. I just want to see everybody get involved in what I think is probably the most powerful thing that God's going to be doing here through Dallas Baptist Church. And it's going to be done through our life groups. Well, anyway, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel one little bit, not one little iota, not one little teeny weeny bit. And I think that's really important, because it shows that in Paul's life, this guy's got a real belief system that works. In Paul's life, his heart is there with it's the same heart as with Jesus. His heart shows that he's devoted to none other than Jesus Christ. It's Christ first, above everything else. And Paul is absolutely 100% convinced that this power of the gospel is indeed, it really is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation. Isn't that key? Amen? That's where it starts. The message starts. And it brings salvation, does it not? Amen? Hello? Do we believe that? Okay. I get kind of wound up. I expect everybody else is going to get wound up and jumping up and down. Woo, yeah. Anyway, Paul says, this is salvation, and salvation is to whom? It is to anyone and everyone who believes. He says, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. In other words, Paul's saying, I want to come and I want to preach, just like I've been preaching to the Greeks already, I want to come and preach to the Greeks and the barbarians who are there in Rome. I want to come and speak to the wise men. I want to come and speak to the not so wise people. I want to come and preach that same gospel to all you people there in Rome. And he's telling them, he said, here's what I'm preaching. This is really what he's saying. All wrapped up in here, he said, here's the message. How many of y'all think it's really hard to preach? Ha, 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 ha. It is a little, it's time consuming if nothing else, and you want to really do it right, don't you? Amen. But there's one message. You know what? There is one message that a pastor or a preacher or a Christian, a Christ follower has. And it's the message called Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. That's the message. It's simple. It's Jesus. That beautiful word. I loved singing that last song. I saw his name all over the place. I love it. I heard his name. I wanted us to just get up out of our seats and do this to his name, Jesus. So here's the application for us. We can be just like Paul, this apostle, and we ought to be ready to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ just like Paul was ready. That's really part of the application that comes out of this. Our hearts ought to be such that we love Jesus so much, just like Paul loved Jesus so much, just like Paul had Jesus in him so much. We got the same Jesus, hello, no different. We ought to be wanting to just show Jesus wherever we go, 7 days a week. And Paul goes on, and, you know, he wants to preach this one thing, that it's this one whose name is Jesus Christ, who went to a cross. He came to die for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of all mankind. And that we are made righteous in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. And Jesus paid the price for you and for me. That's the message. And it's by simple belief, simple faith, that we can have that salvation. Amen. This gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. That doesn't sound very picky, does it? He said to all who believe. Sounds like it's kind of an open invitation, doesn't it? Would you say so? I would. In other words, this is the same gospel message to all, regardless of whether they're black, white, purple, polka dotted, or whatever. It's the same message to all, regardless of whatever their ethnicity is, whatever their race may be, whatever their religious learnings may be or leanings, what doesn't matter what they are, whether they're an American, whether they're a Democrat, whether they're a Republican, whether they're an independent, a libertarian or whatever, whether they're an Asian, an African, an Indian, a spaceman, an alien, or whatever, the gospel is to all. I believe that's what the Bible said, didn't it? Didn't it say to all? It didn't say to some. Thank goodness. I'd probably been one of those some, and got, or I'd been one of the not some's and got left out. Amen? But it's to all. And it's in him, in Christ Jesus, by placing our belief in him, we become righteous, and God says we are then saved, period, end of statement. Now, think about this, and this is part of the application that goes along with this. If all Christians, real Christ followers everywhere, kept their message as pure as the message of Paul the Apostle, as he's preaching it right here, if we kept that message as that pure, and if we kept our prejudices and we kept our hatreds and we kept our soapbox sin rankings out of our preached message, just maybe, some folks who didn't know Jesus Christ might come to know him because we wouldn't be a big stumbling block in their way. Do I hear an amen? Just maybe. We need to live and talk the pure message, the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, looking back at these two verses real quick. One of the other things that comes out of them, and this is like I said earlier, I said this back before when we were going through the introduction. These are probably the two most important verses that have had the most impact on Christianity down through the years. They were very critical to the Protestant Reformation. Luther, as I shared with you all, Martin Luther was just literally blown away by these two specific verses before the Reformation. And out of his understanding, he went against what the church was teaching. And the church was all about all the stuff that the people had to go through in order to maybe get saved. It was kind of like holding the hammer over their heads or holding them on the leash, and you got to jump through the hoops in order to get there. But Luther pointed out the error. He said that it wasn't by works, church works, or any works that people get saved. Instead, people get saved by how? Faith. Only faith, right? Only faith and a doorknob. Only faith in a higher power. Only faith in my ability. Only faith in Jesus. Only faith in Jesus. That's the only way we get saved, isn't it? Faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not faith in our good works. Not faith in making a lot of donations. Not faith in our church. Not faith in our religion. But solely and solely only faith in Christ Jesus. And that message went counterculture to the church of the day. It went counterculture to Paul's Jewish friends. They didn't like this. It was like, wait a minute, whoa. Because really what this did is it said, all that stuff doesn't count. There's only one thing that counts, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't going through a bunch of rites. It wasn't going through the church and getting the church's blessing on your life. It wasn't going through your priest or your pastor. That wasn't what was going to guarantee your salvation. There was only one thing that was going to guarantee your salvation. And during the Reformation, it was called sola fide. That's Latin, means faith alone. And it's faith alone in Jesus Christ. So Paul, drawing on the teachings of Jesus Christ, bringing those in, says man cannot justify himself by faith alone, can he? You can't justify yourself. I can't justify myself by works alone. It is by faith and faith alone. Man cannot justify himself by works. I said by faith. I meant by works. I'm getting too carried away. Only by faith. Now, something else I want to show you out of this passage, and Paul does something really different. He says, I am not ashamed. Wow, okay, for I'm not ashamed. What he's done is he's taken a negative statement and he's turned it into his theme statement or his positive statement. Grammatically, it's called a big word, or actually it's a short word. It's called a latotes, where you take a negative statement and that negative statement is a positive statement. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed of what? What was it Paul was not ashamed of? According to the Bible, what was it Paul was not ashamed of? Gospel, yeah. And really what he's saying, he says, I'm not ashamed of, I'm boasting about the gospel. I'm jumping up and down for joy about the gospel. I'm excited about the gospel. Wow. I think we see a little bit more of this man, Paul, who knows Jesus very intimately, who has the same Jesus that you and I have operating in our lives. I wonder why we're not jumping up and down and a little bit excited about the gospel. Amen? We can be jumping up and down and be excited about the gospel and not be ashamed of it either. And Paul's saying, hey, look, folks, look at me. I'm not ashamed about this, and I hope that this helps build you up. Amen? I mean, he wants to build up those folks that are out there in Rome. He knew that this was going to other places too, but he wants people to be built up. He says, and he was telling Timothy once upon a time, he said, Timothy, don't you be timid. Be strong, man. Be bold. And so you go back into Paul's day, and guess what? Do you know any people today who profess to be Christians and who really act like they're ashamed of the gospel? Do you know folks like that? Do you know what? Luther's had them back in his day. Martin Luther did. Guess what? Paul had them back in his day. Amen? Really did. People have been ashamed of the gospel for quite a while. They profess to be Christian. They've got their fire insurance policy in their pockets, and then they go closet. They go hide out. They don't want to share the gospel, and they don't want to be associated with people who are sharing the gospel in their lives. They're ashamed to be around other believers, around other Christians. Now, back in Paul's day, sometimes that would get you in lots of trouble. You know what they used to do? A little bit later on in Paul's life, they had games, woohoo, in the Colosseum. for the people that weren't too ashamed. Ugh. So maybe there was a reason why some of these folks were not showing their faith. Maybe. Amen? But what does Paul tell them? He said, show your faith. Don't be ashamed. Boast in it. Amen? He said, boast in it. So here were these professing Christians who were kind of ashamed. They're hesitant to share the good news. I know folks that are hesitant to share the good news today. You probably do also, for any number of reasons. Maybe they're afraid they're going to get in trouble at work. Maybe they're afraid of this. Maybe they're afraid of that. I don't know. But they're ashamed to share. I think we sometimes get a little too self-righteous and say, well, that's just the way it really need to be or whatever. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says we kind of need to be like this character who would even come to him when he was in chains. Oftentimes back in Paul's day, nobody wanted to be around somebody that was in prison, especially a Christian. And here was old Paul sitting in prison once upon a time, and here's this character that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy, Onesiphorus. Speak that with a mouthful of crackers. But here was Onesiphorus, and Onesiphorus came to Paul, and Paul holds him up as an example, and he says, this guy wasn't even ashamed to come and see me when I'm wrapped up in chains and I'm in jail for my faith. And he says, this guy came and it was willing to associate with me. That's really what that means, doesn't it? If I'm not ashamed of somebody who's sharing the gospel, I'm willing to be associated with them. Now, I'm talking about the pure gospel. I'm not talking about some of this stuff that some of these people share that's not very gospel-y. I'm talking about the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to ask yourself something. Are you ashamed to tell people about what Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you ashamed to be around fellow Christians who openly share their faith? Should we be? No, we shouldn't. That's right. I think this is a reminder, and it's also an encourager. Paul was facing stuff that was a lot worse than you and I are facing today. Amen? I mean, it was off with your head back there in those days. Amen? I mean, what's the worst that we get? Slapped up alongside the head maybe, or, you know. So maybe you go, well, you know what? It's not so bad. I don't see why we would be. You know, why would somebody be ashamed of sharing the gospel message? I'll tell you real simply. The reason people are ashamed of the gospel and they're ashamed to be around people who really aren't afraid to do it is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen as foolishness to the world. And they ridicule it. They belittle it. They mock it. Paul talked about it when he spoke to the Corinthian church. He said the gospel was to the Jews what? He called it a stumbling block. Amen. Isn't it the same today? It was foolishness to the Greek, Paul said. I mean, this is the way the world looked at it. And the Jews hated Jesus, didn't they? Because why? Because Jesus was talking the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. He was telling the gospel. Why do you think they were going after Paul the way he was? Oh, he's preaching the gospel. He's got folks chasing him. They're all over his case. Why did they go after Stephen? What did they do to Stephen? Anybody remember? Stoning time. And that wasn't high on that one until he got to heaven. But here was Stephen. The world hates the gospel, and therefore it ridicules the gospel. It belittles it. And if it belittles the message, don't you think it's going to belittle the messenger? It's going to be after you if you share the gospel. And so the problem the Christian has is that we hate to be ridiculed, don't we? How many of y'all like to be ridiculed? Not fun, is it? How many of y'all like to be mocked? Nope. How many of y'all like to be called foolish? Nope. So, if the world is ridiculing, mocking, and calling the gospel foolish, and if I know Jesus, and I'm really not ashamed of the gospel, it means the world's probably going to mock me too, isn't it? It's probably going to ridicule me at times. It's probably going to make my life a little bit not too happy. So maybe we need to answer the question, the real question. And I want to kind of wrap up on this. In a real nutshell, the gospel cuts, the reason the gospel is ridiculed is the gospel cuts at the lie. The gospel cuts at the lie that man does not need a Savior. The gospel confronts the lie. Because man says, I can do well on my own. I can be the wise man. All I got to do is get more education. All I got to do is get smarter and I can handle whatever. All I got to do is make more money and I can do whatever. I don't have this problem. So here's Jesus Christ who comes with the gospel message. And he says, you need a Savior. Because all of that that you're counting on won't work. And Jesus is telling man, and Paul's speaking the same message. He said, man, it doesn't matter how well off you are. That won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. It won't make you worthy. So here's this gospel message that the Apostle Paul's talking. And he says, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how often you attend church. All of that won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Here's this gospel that says, it doesn't matter how religious you are. All of the religious stuff that you do won't make you worthy enough to get you into God's heaven. Here's this gospel that says that all of this stuff that we try to use, which Paul calls filthy rags, our own righteousness, our self-righteousness, Paul says it's nothing more than filthy rags. It's like dung. It's like refuge. And it will not get you into heaven. So the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ totally reverses the world's ideas, takes the world's philosophies, the world's teachings, and all of the stuff. And because the world hates it, the gospel, it counts it as rubbish. And it's all because of the offense of the cross of Jesus Christ that is dead center in the gospel message. Amen? Because the cross says to man, I am so condemned. The cross says to man, I am so lost that if Jesus Christ did not die for me, there would be no way that I could get into heaven. There would be no way that God could forgive me. There would be no way that I could have that relationship with righteous God. And folks, that hurts. That hurts mankind. Man's mind says, I don't like that because I have to realize and admit to that I'm broken. I have to admit that I'm vile. I have to admit that I can't do it on my own. That I'm not good enough no matter what I do. That's why the gospel is ridiculed. That's why the gospel's hated. But I'm going to tell you what, thank goodness Jesus Christ went ahead and paid the price for every one of us. Amen. Thank goodness that God loved you and me so much that he sent his own son to come and die on a cross to pay the price for my sins so that I could be made right with him. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Because I know what the result is. I have life. I have a relationship with righteous God forever and ever. Let me ask you a question. Have you tasted the goodness of God? Have you accepted the power of salvation in Jesus Christ? If you had, if you've done that, then you understand why Paul wasn't ashamed. And you're able to go out into this world and show the gospel message. You're able to tell the gospel message. You're able to live the gospel message of Jesus Christ in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you so much that you loved us. Thank you so much that you came and offered yourself up in place of us. Thank you so much that you cared that much about each one of us. Father, it's my prayer this morning that if there be any who are here this morning who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit this morning, that they would realize that they want you, and they would make that choice to accept you, that they would turn to you, and asking your forgiveness, believing that you will forgive, asking you to forgive their sins, to wash them clean through the blood that you offered on that cross that day, and asking you to come in their life to be Savior and Lord. Father, if there is one or several here this morning, then I would pray, Father, that they would make that choice. I just lift this up to you, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team, would you go ahead and begin? And if there is someone here this morning that has made that decision and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to share, just come on up right now. I'm going to have a few moments of prayer. But if you've accepted Jesus, you just come on up this morning and let me know, and then we'll try to get you started on the next step. Father, as we let you minister to us, I just pray that each one of us, Father, is being attentive to you. If we made that decision this morning, Lord, may we honor you. For those of us who've known you, I pray, Father, that we'd be like Paul, and understanding that this righteousness was paid for by an awesome price, and understanding